Okay, so last week we looked at the purpose of the law. And the whole purpose of the law was really to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we could finally be brought unto Christ. Nobody can truly come to Jesus Christ and believe in him with all their heart and follow him till the end through all the temptations and trials and tribulations and sufferings and hardships that are going to come. Nobody can do that until they're really brought to the end of themselves. Now, I know it doesn't always happen. It's not like, well, first I'm brought to the end of myself and then finally I come to Christ. Sometimes there's overlap, you know? So Peter, Jesus sees what Peter's going to become. He calls Peter. He prophesies over him. You're Simon. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Thou shalt. So he sees what's going to happen with Peter. And so as Peter's with Christ, it's this, God's doing this work in him of stripping him more and more of himself and him more and more seeing Jesus' glory. And I think the final straw really happened that night of the crucifixion. When Peter's really convinced, no, I'm going to die with you, Lord. I'm going to fight with you. And he's got good zeal. He's got good desire. He has a good desire to die with Christ and not forsake Christ. So it's not like he was trying to do evil. He's not trying to do evil. He's trying to do good, but he's still got too much self-confidence. He thinks he can do it. And Jesus goes, no way, you cannot. What I'm about to drink tonight, I'm the only one drinking it. None of you, you're going to all be scattered. None of you are ready for this. They don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They still got a lot of growing and learning to do until finally one day Peter would be ready to actually die for his Lord. But he wasn't ready then. And so, but that night I think God really finally stripped him of his self-confidence. And he just wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He's so convinced, I'll never. And Jesus says, you're going to do it. And get ready, the cock's going to crow. And as soon as you're like, and Jesus looks at him. Oh, God. No. I thought I was going to die for, I thought I was all that. And he just went out and wept. So, and again, that's a good thing. When you go out and you weep bitterly, when you fail, that's good. That's a good sign. It means maybe you've really come to the end of yourself, you know. But ultimately, to really like lay hold of Christ and believe in him with all your heart and go all the way, you're going to have to come to the end of yourself. And this is where the law is a great schoolmaster. It's a great tool. And, you know, I shared last week about people who claim to represent Jesus. They didn't even really know Jesus, but they were into the mega church movement. And, you know, again, look, I was a kid once. Kids have many lusts and many attractions and many desires. Imagine if you grow up in this mega church movement and dude, to be on the stage and to be a worship leader, you know how much that could just pet your flesh and just pump you up full of yourself? I praise God I wasn't in that. I mean, even in the type of church I was in, just playing piano, you got to be careful. You can get too full of yourself and settle down. You know, let's just make sure we're playing under the Lord and we're not just playing to impress people and make people think I'm a good pianist. Like, you know, so... Music can be wonderful if you're a real man and a real woman who's overcome those things. And you're not there to please people, you're there to just glorify God. But when you're still young and weak and foolish and susceptible to all those things. So these kids, they get up and they act like they love God and know God and they're living in sin and living with their boyfriend and girlfriend and looking at porn and stuff. And the old pastor says, have you even read your Bible through once to the worship leader? Have you ever read through the Bible once? Well, you're not really... No. Have you read through the Bible? I didn't ask you to read parts that you like. Have you read through the Bible? You know? He goes, son, I advise you, stop claiming to speak on behalf of God. Again, I'm not saying that God could save somebody and give him truth and give him a word, and he could speak that word on behalf of God, okay? But when you're raised... in America, where there's millions of Bibles everywhere, and you're in a church week after week after week, your entire youth, and you've got plenty of time to watch movies and TV and play video games and all this, but now I'm going to get up on stage and act like I'm a spiritual somebody, and I'm going to talk on behalf of God, and I haven't even taken the time to read through this book. I'm a liar. I love myself. I don't love Jesus Christ. And so God had to expose these people, and thankfully they repented and they realized. In fact, that book, the Bible recap book, by Terry Lee Cobble. She was the woman that I told you about last week, that he told her, his friend, who was also in worship, have you ever read through the Bible? And she was the one who hated God as she was reading through the Bible. And she had to keep going to her pastor, who does this God think he is? Genocide and killing people. And then she gets to the New Testament, she hates Jesus. Who does this guy think he is? This arrogant jerk. He's telling people off. Who is this Jesus? Calling a woman a dog? Like. So she had to repent. Again, the modern movement is very much a humanist spirit. And God is not a humanist. He's not a humanist. Not even close. So, but if we allow God to work repentance, come to the end of ourselves, come to Jesus Christ, then we can finally receive the faith. The faith. This is the faith that is, it's like, it's the perfected faith. It's like the perfect faith. I don't know if you ever read that back in Hebrews. Look, they all had faith in the Old Testament. It's not like faith wasn't there in the Old Testament. Faith is there in the Old Testament. Even through the law, there's still faith. You know, David by faith. These men by faith. They're doing things by faith. But if you look at the end of the chapter, verse 39 and 40, he says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Okay, the only way you please God is through faith. So there's been faith since the beginning. God has tried to help man have faith and offer faith to man, to truly believe in God. Again, not just believing that God exists, but to truly believe in God and like, man, I believe in him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to obey him. I want to do his will and trust him. And okay, these all having obtained a good report through faith, notice they received not the promise. Remember, Jesus Christ is the promised. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So that's why Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The whole point of Hebrews is, look, what they had was good, but what Christ came is better. He came to bring in the perfect thing that the law could never bring. So in Galatians 3, when Paul says, back in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Again, we talked about this. He's not saying that there was no faith available. He's talking about the faith of Christ. And the fullness of this faith, of who Jesus is, and what he had to accomplish at the cross for the atonement, and what he did in the lower parts of the earth, and then what he did in resurrecting and ascending up to the right hand of the Father and sprinkling the blood, and finally standing as mediator and high priest of the new and better covenant. The faith. That thing was not available in the Old Testament. They only saw glimpses of it, and they looked forward to Christ, but that fullness of the faith didn't come. But now it's come. And Paul's going, listen, 24. Again, he's not trying to magnify the glory. He's just trying to explain its place. And because remember, the problem with these people, they believe in Jesus, and then now these guys come bringing the law, and they're turning back to the law. And he's going, what the heck are you doing? Are you guys crazy? Are you crazy? That'd be like, you know, whatever sin or whatever thing you thought was something awesome in the world, and then you came to Christ and you started tasting Christ, and you started walking in peace and in holiness and in victory, and then you go back to that. Like, what? That'd be like a slave being set free, and he's given land, and he's given a house, and he's given, and going back to slavery. That's literally what's going on here with this law thing, okay? The law made you a servant. It put you in bondage. Which, by the way, being a servant or a slave to God is better than being trapped in your lust and in Satan. So the old covenant's better than just being some heathen who doesn't know God. But we're going to see today, if we get to it, I don't know, I might not get to it, it depends as the Lord leads. that in the new covenant, you're set free from that slavery, that servanthood, and you're adopted as children. Why would you be a child of the Father in his house and go back to that? Like, you know what I'm saying? So the whole point, verse 24, was the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Amen? For you're all the children of God, not period. That's where the humanists want to put the period. That's where false religion puts the period. We're all the children of God, period. No. You are all, remember, he's not speaking to unbelievers. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see that? Okay, let's just look at a few things real quick. I want you to understand, it's important to understand. We looked at last week. True faith does not lead to us living lawless and unclean and disobedient lives. Actually, true faith, we don't make the law void. We actually establish it. But let me show you something very important that you need to understand. And go to Romans chapter 6. Yeah, 5 or 6. Let's go to six. Actually, let's establish this. Look at verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay, so let's understand. The true grace of God is not to help you continue in sin. It's actually to stop sinning, not walk in sin anymore, and walk in righteousness. Look at verse 21 of the chapter before, chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way that grace reigns. It's through righteousness. Now, grace can come to sinners who are repentant. Grace can come and wash away sin and give you a fresh start. But when you're choosing sin, grace is not reigning in your life. You're giving place back to sin to reign in your life, okay? When grace is reigning, this is why it's so important. Please, God, let us not bow to pleasing men. Let us not bow to guilt of men. Let us not bow to, oh, I feel bad for them. I need to do something to help them. Please, God, let us walk in accordance to your word and your voice, because that's the only place where grace reigns. And when grace is reigning, it's righteousness. It's righteousness. And righteousness leads to eternal life. Remember, sin leads to death. Righteousness leads to life. Only righteousness delivers from death. Okay. So Romans 6, verse 14, here's what Paul says. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Why is sin not going to have dominion over me anymore? For you are not under the law, but under grace. So if I'm still under the law, guess what's reigning? Sin is reigning. If I'm under any kind of false gospel or false legalism, guess what's still reigning in my life? Sin. I'm not getting any victory. And it can go on both sides. There's the false legalism where, like, we're keeping the law, we're keeping the Sabbath, we're holy, and sin rules their lives. Yeah. But then there's the other side where, man, there's no rules, it's just love, and sin rules their lives too. Now, they don't realize sin rules their lives much because they're not reading the Bible, you know? These guys, in theory, are at least reading the Bible, so maybe there's a hope they can repent, okay? But the only place where sin doesn't rule is when you're under grace. And he says, when you're under grace, sin will not have dominion over you. It will not rule you anymore. You won't be its slave. You won't be its servant anymore. Hallelujah. It's good, eh? This is good. This is good. This is good. So, and again, watch this interesting point. 1 Corinthians 15. This is an interesting point. Watch this. This is pretty neat. And I'm not going to get deep into it, but Paul had such understanding. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection, when Christ's going to return, and we're going to be raised with him. And even those who are alive are going to be raised with him and partake of the resurrection. That was a mystery. That was one of the things people couldn't seem to figure out, was like, but what if you're alive when Christ comes? Then you're not part of the resurrection. Because the idea is, in order to resurrect, you got to die. And Paul goes, no, I'm showing you a mystery. Listen, we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die, but we'll all be changed. And that was a great revelation that Paul had, that you don't have to die. You could be alive when Christ comes back, and you're partaking of that resurrection. And so, verse 55, he's just rejoicing, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now watch this. He gives some interesting insight here in this next verse. A lot of people have not noticed this verse. The sting of death is sin. "O death, where is thy sting?" You know why death stings so bad? It's because of sin. That is what makes death's sting, is sin. If there was no sin, death couldn't sting you. Look, if you never sinned, you don't die. Right? The sting of death is sin. So death comes to sting you. How come death can sting you? How come death can get you? It's because of sin. The sting of death is sin. That's why Jesus, how can Jesus die? He can't die. They can't kill him. They can't take him. The only way he can die is the Father has ordained it, and then he's got to take our sins on him. And he dies in the flesh. But in his soul and in his spirit, man, it's impossible for death to hold him. He's holy, he's pure, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. He's just going to rise back from the dead. Okay? But watch this next phrase. "And the strength of sin is the law." Lay that to heart. That's quite a revelation. God gave Paul quite a revelation. The strength of sin is the law. What makes sin so strong? What makes it so binding? What makes it so powerful that I can't get out of it? It's actually God's law that strengthens sin and holds you. So that's why I said, look, the law was our law's got a purpose. It's a schoolmaster. But man, once Christ has come, once the faith has come, why are you going to go back under the law? You're just going back to sin is what you're choosing. You don't realize it, but you're going back to sin. You think you're following holiness. That's not holiness. It's selfishness and you're back under sin. He's going, look at man, you better understand the law. It strengthens sin. It magnifies sin. So, that's why back in verse 25 of Galatians 3, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Hallelujah. Sin has no dominion. Sin can't be strengthened anymore by the law. You're set free. Again, we're not lawless. We're not unclean. We're establishing the law, but the law is no longer over us. Now it's under us. Now the law is within us. Thy law is within my heart, Jesus Christ reigns. But it's not hanging over us like this dread thing that's going to condemn us and kill us. Christ has taken that for us on the cross and set us free from that. So now we can walk in Christ and be free. We're not slaves anymore. We're going to see this in the next chapter. And that's why it says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, we got to get this. All right, let's get this thing. Let's hammer this real quick. You guys know this, but Romans 9, John chapter 1, and John chapter 3. Know where these verses are. Highlight them, star them. People will say, I had it again this week. I can't remember who told me this. I had to correct them. We're all the children of God. We're made in his image. We're all his children. Doesn't the Bible say we're made in his image? Therefore, we're all his children. No. We are made in his image, but that doesn't mean we're his children. We are his offspring, but we're not his children. There's a difference between a child that's welcome in the home, that's received into the home and is going to receive inheritance from the Father versus being an offspring. Ishmael was an offspring of Abraham. He wasn't his only begotten son. So yes, God made man. He made all natural, made natural man. And yes, God is the one who gives a spirit. When that seed conceives with the egg, he gives a spirit in there and a living soul is created. And he's the creator. That's right. You're going to answer to your creator. But it's not the same as being a child who's welcome in the home, who's going to receive inheritance and live in there forever. You're just the offspring of God, and now you have a gift. You get to live on earth. But if you want to become a child of God, that's something very different. Look at Romans 9. And in verse, again, the context, Paul's talking about that verse 6, the end of the verse, not all Israel is really of Israel. So just because you're physically an Israelite doesn't mean you're a true Israelite. And he says, verse 7, neither because they're the seed of Abraham, again, physically, neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay? So if you want to be a child of God, being born of the flesh does not make you a child of God. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. Only the children of the promise are going to be counted for the seed. You say, children of the promise, what does that mean? Well, we know who the promise is, okay? It's Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians says you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so John chapter 3, look at what Jesus says. And again, he's speaking to a religious man, and by the way, not a false religious man. He's speaking to a man of the true religion that God had given. And an upstanding man, and a man of the law. And again, we're not talking about a false religion made up by false prophets like Buddhism or Mohammedism or Joseph Smith or whatever these Watchtower people are and Jehovah's Witnesses, all these weird things that false prophets come. There's all kinds of false prophets make up their own thing. No, we're talking about the true law given by God to a true prophet, Moses. And here's a man keeping it as best he can. And he comes and he goes, man, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles I'll do except God be with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, man, you're a really good guy. You know what? You're just missing one thing. he's got a really good heart. I'm telling you, he just doesn't know Jesus yet. No, he's not a good man. He doesn't have a good heart. Here's what Jesus says. He doesn't flatter him. He just looks right at him and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You go, what are you talking about? Nicodemus goes, what? Now listen, that term, born again, has been corrupted. There's a lot of people who pray a prayer and they go, I'm a born again Christian. They're living in sin. They're living in uncleanness. No. We're talking about something different, okay? Here's what Jesus says. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your first birth. So when you're born onto this earth, you're not a child of God. Yes, God is your creator, but you're not his child. You're the child of your parents. You have an earthly father and an earthly mother. God's not your father. But, notice, and that which is born of the Spirit, well, that's God's Spirit, is Spirit. That's how you become a child of God. That's why you need to be born again. Well, how do I become a child of God? I need to be born of the Spirit. How does that happen? Well, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness. And then the light comes. Verse 10, the light comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But As many as received him. Who's him? It's the light. It's the word. It's Jesus Christ. As many as received him. Again, you can't receive part of him. That's the modern false gospel. I'm gonna accept Jesus as my personal savior. I'm just going to take savior so I can go to heaven. No. It doesn't say as many as accepted him as a personal savior. It says as many as received him. You don't take part of Jesus. You either receive all of him or you receive none of him. Jesus is not a half-half God, okay? He doesn't do half-half junk. That's modern fleshy carnalism where people still love themselves and they don't want to die yet, okay? So either you receive him or you reject him. He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Even this is something that you can't make happen. That's why when we teach born again, as in like just pray this prayer and now you're born again, we're confused. You can't make yourself give birth, women. Sorry, no offense, you can't do it. If you want to give birth, you need to humble yourself. You need to pray you got good eggs. You need to humble yourself and receive seed from a man because you don't have seed. And if you receive that seed from a man and you got good eggs, if God's gracious, there can be conception. And then about 9 months later, sometimes depending on what's going on, sometimes earlier, sometimes people go a little bit after, but about 9 months later, it's going to start coming. You're going to feel it. Oh, God. And even that, you can't force it. You got to just go with the flow. You got to go with the rhythm. You got to push when it's time to push. You got to breathe when it's time to breathe. And you got to, till eventually, bam, that thing comes out. Okay? Listen, this birth is not of blood. It's not of the will of my flesh. I can sit there and fast and weep and fight all I want. And it might be good. Maybe God wants you to do that. Again, there's times to push. But in the end, this birth is of God. This birth is of God. It's of the Spirit of God. He looks at your heart, and he sees when your heart is ready. He looks at your thoughts and your intentions and your will, and he sees when he determines to move upon you and plant the seed of Jesus Christ in you. Remember, we're talking about seed. What did Paul say? Not seeds as of many, thy seed, which is Christ. And how do I receive Christ? I received the seed of Christ in the gospel. This is the importance of the gospel. That's why the apostles didn't go out just healing people and going, God loves you, we healed you, the job's done. Hey, anybody else need healing? Let's just heal. No, they went out preaching, repent, turn from your sins. Christ came, he rose again, he's back at the right hand of the Father. He's Lord, okay? There's no other salvation in anyone else but him. You better repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, okay? They're preaching the gospel, and the people who receive that word gladly, by the way, you can't receive it when it's still grievous to you. When it's still grievous to you, you're not ready. They might be working and preparing your heart, but you're not ready. Every time you see somebody get born again, they receive the word gladly. That's when salvation comes. When you, yes, and they receive it and they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and they continue in the church, okay? This birth is of God and it comes through the seed of Christ which comes in the gospel. This is why the gospel must be preached, the true gospel. And again, the gospel is not about how great you are, how wonderful you are, what God wants to do with you. No, the gospel is about how great he is, how wonderful he is, and how you've fallen short and you need to repent and come to him for forgiveness of sins. He's your only hope. Now, once you're in Christ, he's got great plans. He's got wonderful things he can do in you and through you, but it's not a me-centered gospel. It's a Christ-centered gospel. And then Galatians 3:26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God had this plan from the beginning. Which is why he designed human reproduction the way he designed it. He's trying to teach you something. Right? Why did God, you ever wonder, why did he design it this way? Like, some people think he's a pervert and he's up there. He's not a pervert. It's not unclean to God. He's not some dirty pervert who's watching porn. Look, he designed it this way. because he's trying to teach us of what he's going to do in the spiritual. It can't come from a woman. It's got to come from the man. What did Paul say? There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. It's got to come from the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who's got the seed of eternal life. Okay, and so you better humble yourself. You better come under him. You better receive it. You better let him do the work in your heart. And when the time's ready, he'll bring that new birth out. And you become a child of God only by faith in Christ Jesus. Not in any faith in yourself, not in faith in any man, not in faith in anything else. It's got to be Jesus Christ, him only. Okay, now, verse 27. In Galatians 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, you're the child of God by faith in Christ, you're baptized into Christ, and you put on Christ. This is a lot. It's a lot of Christ, eh? It's all about Christ. You see, this is Christ, okay? Now, let's talk about this baptism. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Technically speaking, the baptism Paul's talking about here is not water baptism. Water baptism cannot put you into Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's just get this thing. We'll hit this thing, and I'm going to show you. Okay, go to Ephesians 4, go to 1 Corinthians 12, and then I'll show you a practical example in the book of Acts, in Acts 8. And let me make this statement. There's many people who have been water baptized who have not been put into Christ. So that's going to be the proof right there. But I'm just throwing that out there, and I'll show you in the scriptures too. But let's understand something. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Also, we're going to need Mark 1. I forgot. We're going to need Mark 1. So again, we're going to piece all these things together. You're going to see very clearly. By the way, this is important, okay? In fact, try and hold all those places and flip to Hebrews 6 real quick. Hebrews 6. I'm not going to overdo this right now. I'm not going to really go thoroughly. This could be a full multiple-part teaching in and of itself, so we're not going to do that. But understand something. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. He tells you what the principles of the doctrine of Christ are. These are like the most basic doctrines you should know. The most basic teachings of Christ. And so the first one, again, the foundation is repentance from dead works. That's why, like our brother was praying today. People have no idea what the church is supposed to be. And it's really sad. And that's something I've prayed since it's been, please, Lord, help people to realize. This is not a country club. It's not a coffee club. It's not just a nice fellowship. This is supposed to be a holy nation. You're supposed to be priests that are worthy to come before his altar and offer incense at his altar. If not, you're better off just sit and be quiet and don't pray and don't talk and don't pretend like you know things that you don't, because this is no joke. You don't play with this, okay? So, I mean, the most basic step is turn from dead works. That's number one. Get rid of your dead works. Number two, of faith toward God. Actually learn how to live a life of faith toward God. Repentance is not the same as faith. Repentance is not the same as faith. Repentance is me getting rid of the junk. But I can keep getting rid of junk and never learn how to actually walk in the new. Learn how to actually obey God's word and actually be a productive child of God. There's a lot of people that keep cleaning, they keep cleaning, they keep cleaning, and they're not getting anywhere. They're not building anything because they... Okay, so yes, I need repentance, but then I need faith toward God. I need to learn how to actually walk in faith with the Lord. Please him. Again, you can't have an empty vessel. So if we're just cleaning and repenting all the time, but we're not filling it. Remember, wisdom fills her house with treasures. By knowledge, all the chambers thereof are filled with treasures. You know, wisdom hath builded her house. So if we're not filling it, then you better believe the uncleanness, the sin, the temptation is going to come right back. You're going to fall right back into it. Okay? So we need faith toward God, but look at number 3, verse 2. The doctrine of baptisms. Not baptism, baptisms. Okay, so it's important to know the different baptisms in the Word. There isn't just one baptism. There's lots of baptisms in the Scripture. And yet, in the body of Christ, there's only one baptism. Look at Ephesians 4. Again, Paul's not contradicting himself. In Ephesians 4, in verse 4, he's talking about within the body. And he's saying, there's one body and one Spirit. Look, we know there's not only one Spirit in the world. There's lots of spirits. But we're talking about in the body of Christ. We're talking about the unity. What binds us together? There's one body. There's one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. Okay, so there's many baptisms, and you should know them. John had a baptism. Jesus' disciples had a baptism. There was a baptism in the Old Testament on Moses, the law. Jesus had to be baptized unto death, sufferings and death, and there's a baptism that we partake of practically in that sense. Okay, but when it comes to the body of Christ, there's only one baptism. Now, a lot of people, they think it's water baptism. But look at Mark chapter 1. They think water baptism is the baptism, and they're confused. Again, whenever you're exalting the physical above the spiritual, you know it's error. You can know right away. So when I'm exalting a wafer and I'm not knowing what the real body of Christ is, no, there's error. When I'm exalting water baptism and I'm not knowing what the real baptism, there's error. So we don't exalt the physical. There's place for physical, but it's got to be subject under the spiritual. Mark chapter 1. Verse 7, John the Baptist, we know he's preaching, he's crying out. Actually, back in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay, so he's baptizing, boom, in water. He's not sprinkling people. They're where there's lots of water. He's dug, man. And he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's saying, repent, turn from your sins. Look at verse 5. They're coming to him confessing their sins. So again, we don't have to confess our sins to a priest in order to find forgiveness. The Roman Catholic Church has twisted this. But sometimes you just confessing in private isn't getting victory either. So sometimes when you really repented, you just come and you just confess and you get the shame out and God can wash it. Okay, this is what's going on here. It's not that they're coming to John like, please, John, forgive me, or please, Father, I've sinned, forgive me for I've sinned. They're not doing that. They're coming to make right before God, but they're confessing before the man of God who preached the word of God to them, and okay, you serious? Bam, all right, then let's do this. You know, like, let's I'm looking for real fruit here. That's what God's looking for. So verse 7, he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So let's understand, the baptism that puts you into Christ is not water. It's the Holy Ghost baptism. Okay, so look at 1 Corinthians 12. And again, Paul is going to actually teach it. I'm just trying to show you, the Holy Ghost baptism is preeminent above water. Doesn't mean we don't water baptize. Some people go to the other extreme. I see these extremes. People always want to go to extremes. Why don't we just stay with the truth in the middle? 1 Corinthians 12. Watch what Paul teaches. Nowhere in this chapter is he going to talk anything about water baptism. What he's talking about is the work of the Spirit of God and the body of Christ, and the different gifts, and how the Spirit of God is manifested, and how God uses all the body to work together. That's what he's talking about. And here's what he says in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch this. Not for by water, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when Jesus was giving them the cup in the upper room, that cup is not what put them in the body of Christ. That cup was representing the Spirit that they would finally drink of after, again, Jesus had to die first before he'd give the Spirit. So the blood's got to be shed so the Spirit can be given. And it's representing, you guys are going to drink into the same Spirit with me. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, breathes on them. They receive the Holy Ghost. Bam, they drink into that Spirit. The body of Christ is formed right there in the upper room. But that only happened with the 10 apostles. So then we know what happened. God wanted to baptize the whole group of that early group of believers in Jerusalem, all 120. And so on the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Ghost fell. And bam, the whole 120 were baptized into Christ by the Spirit, not by water.
Yeah. Can you maybe speak into, so like a lot of Christians kind of think that, so when you believe, are you baptized into the Spirit?
Yes. Yes,
like,
absolutely.
That's an altar thing, and you must pray for it.
I know, I was about to get to that. So, again, look at this scripture, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, or 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we're bound or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, real quick, go to Romans 8. And I'll I was going to hit on this, so we'll just hit it. Romans 8. Verse 9. Well, verse 8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, he's talking to the believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Again, the Spirit puts you into Christ. In fact, the Spirit is Christ. Christ is the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, if you're a believer in Christ, then you have the Spirit of Christ, which has baptized you into Christ. You have received the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized by the Holy Ghost into Christ. This is, look, I know in the early church, because all of this was new and everything had to happen in time, and things are unfolding in time, God made it so that, and again, I didn't really want to get fully into this, but when you look through the book of Acts, there are people who are hearing the message, they're believing, but then apostles need to come and pray for them to receive the Spirit. Okay? So we see that in the book of Acts. And every time you're dealing with Jews, that's what you see. The apostles have to come pray on them, except for the first outpouring. The first outpouring, Jesus just outpoured it on Pentecost, and they all. But then from that point forward, most of the time you're seeing the apostles got to come, pray, lay hands. They receive the Spirit. Okay, but when it happens in Acts 10 with the Gentiles, that doesn't happen. Peter just preaches. While he's preaching, they're believing, and they immediately receive the Spirit. Okay. So with the Jews, you see every time, and the Samaritans, because remember, Samaritans were also from Israel. So any Jews, any Samaritans, anybody who's from Israel, for some reason, God wanted them to only receive the Spirit through the apostles laying their hands on. Now, I believe there was a reason for that. I believe Jesus was trying to confirm who his true apostles were that were carrying this new covenant out. Because remember, in Israel, Israel had all kinds of false prophets all over the place. Many people claiming to represent God. And even from the beginning, there were tons of false apostles claiming to be apostles who weren't. So the only ones who had the power were the apostles. So we're going to look at it in a second. Philip went to Samaria, and he preaches Christ, and they're believing, and he's baptizing them in water. And that's all right, and that's all good. But it's not till Peter and John, the apostles, come and lay their hands on him, pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost, that they receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, a lot of people have taken those historical passages and said, that's how it happens today. And so, yeah, you believe, but now you need to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. Now we need to wait, and we're going to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. The problem with that is it goes against everything that's taught in the New Testament. So we see that happening historically in Acts. But remember, when the gospel goes to the Gentiles, God drops the Spirit on them directly. You never see Gentiles needed to be prayed for to receive the Holy Ghost. When they believe, immediately the Spirit drops on them. And so here's the point. If what you're saying and what everybody else says is true, that, hey, you're a believer, but you don't have the Spirit yet, you need to pray for the Holy Ghost. We need to pray for the gift of the Spirit. If that was true, then certainly somewhere in one of the epistles, it would be taught. It would be dealt with. Come on, look at the Corinthian church was a mess. Don't you think Paul would have said, hey, look, the problem is you guys haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. You guys need to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. Nowhere in any of these epistles do any of the apostles say, listen, I know you guys believe in Jesus, but the problem is you don't have the Spirit yet. You need to pray for the Spirit. In fact, Paul teaches the exact opposite. Paul teaches that if you truly belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to Christ. In fact, all of us are baptized into one body by the same Spirit. No, I don't think it's possible. Now look, here's what can happen, and sometimes this happens, because this kind of happened in Acts. Sometimes somebody believes in God, and they're trying to do right before God. Or they even have a certain knowledge of Jesus, but they haven't come to the full revelation of Christ and receiving his gospel. And so you go, yeah, he's a believer, but he doesn't have the Spirit yet. Well, he's not really a believer in a New Testament sense. Yes, he's got some faith, and maybe God's bringing him to that point. But according to what we just saw here, he says, you've all been baptized into Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So when someone truly comes to faith in Christ Jesus, they receive the Spirit of Christ immediately. That's the mark that you're a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, then you're not a Christian, and we're not praying for you to receive the Spirit. We're preaching the gospel to you. We're preaching repentance to you. We're praying God will uncover whatever in your heart that's hindering you from actually believing in Christ, because according to the New Testament teaching, if you believe in Christ, you have the Spirit. Ephesians 1, right? I mean, Ephesians 1. Now, there is fillings of the Spirit. We need to subsequently be filled with the Spirit. So even in the early church, you got to think about it. The apostles had received the Spirit alone with Christ in the upper room. And yet they had to wait until Pentecost when the whole church was filled with the Spirit and they were filled with the Spirit. And then a couple days later, after they were beaten, they go back to the company, they're praying in the whole place, they're filled with the Spirit again and preaching the gospel. So we need to constantly make sure we're getting filled with the Spirit. And yes, when you're first born again, God doesn't necessarily give you all the gifts that you're going to receive. He might only give you one or two. And then he sees, okay, are you faithful in least? Remember the parable of talents. He gave one guy five, he gave one guy two, he gave one guy one. So when you receive the Spirit, you're born again, you receive the Spirit, he might give you four of the gifts, might give you two of the gifts. And now he's going to watch you. What are you doing with those gifts? And you know what? If you're using those gifts well, then he can give you more gifts. It's not like you're limited, like, well, I don't have that gift, I can't do that. Well, if you don't have the gift, you're right, you can't do that right now, so don't pretend. Okay, like the gift of healing, for instance. To teach everybody that they can heal people is not true. It's a gift of the Spirit, and he only gives it to who he chooses to give it to. So if I don't have the gift of healing, I can't heal you, I'm not going to pretend to heal you. Now, I can pray God can heal you, and maybe God will hear my prayer, but that's not the same as the gift of healing. When Peter goes, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He didn't have to pray, and they all get around and pray and trying to press in and please God, can you hear our prayers? And he just stand up and walk. He walks by, people are getting healed, the shadow's touching him. That's the gift of healing, okay? He had the gift of healing, all right? I don't have the gift of healing, so I don't pretend to have the gift of healing. I can't do it. But if God wants to give me the gift of healing, that would be a great gift. And I'd receive it if he sees me worthy to receive it. You know what I'm saying? So it's not like I'm limited and I could never get that gift. How do you know? How do you know what the Spirit of God wants to give you and what he doesn't? So, but Ephesians 1, look at verse 13. He says, well, at the end of verse 12, he's talking about trusting in Christ. He's talking about we who first trust in Christ. And then Paul says, in whom you also trusted, verse 13. After, how do you trust Christ? After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the only way you're going to trust Christ. You need to hear the word of truth. You need to hear the gospel. Now watch this. In whom also, after that you believed, what happened? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. So he doesn't say, after you believed, well, then you had to wait a while, and then we had to realize, yeah, you don't have the Holy Spirit yet, brother. Let's pray for you to get the Spirit. No. You trusted Christ. How'd you trust? You heard. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. Holy Spirit. Bam. He says, if anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. That's what puts you into the body of Christ, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost puts you into Christ, not water. That doesn't mean we don't do water, and I don't want to make light of water, okay? That's what Jesus gave, that's what the apostles did, and we follow in that command. We follow in that ordinance. It's right. But we got to be careful that we're not pumping the water like as if the water is going to change you. Once you go into that water and you come out, you're never going to be the same, and this is no. No. That's not how you prepare someone to be baptized. You prepare someone to be baptized by preaching the truth. And then they, out of their own heart, come to you and say, I want to follow Christ. I believe in Christ. I want to be baptized and follow him. What baptism is baptism is a sign of you saying, I'm leaving my old life behind, and I want to follow Jesus till the end. I want to be true to Jesus, that I have a new life now. Okay, but in and of itself, that's not what actually does it. What does it is the hearing and the believing and the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's got to be of the Spirit. This baptism is of the Spirit. That's what puts you into Christ, okay? So that's 1 Corinthians 12. So again, or that's Galatians 3, rather, sorry. Oh, yeah, I wanted to show you Acts 8. I'll show you Acts 8 real quick just so you can see an example. Now, again, this was early days, and this is Samaria. And yes, for some reason, God, again, I think it's because he didn't want free-range lone Christians. That's never been his plan. We're sheep. We need folds. There needs to be sheepfolds. And there needs to be sheepfolds where there's shepherds overseeing sheepfolds. So everywhere this gospel goes, local churches are forming. It's not just a free-for-all. It's not just, hey, we're all the body of Christ. We do what we want. No. Everywhere you see the gospel go, local churches are forming. Okay, but who are the overseers? And who's the final authority? Well, the final authority is God and his word, but who do we trust are the real men of God? These are the apostles that he has put to be the foundation of his church. Remember, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. So that's why when the gospel goes to Samaria and Philip brings it, but he's not an apostle. Philip's not an apostle, he's an evangelist. So he doesn't have the apostolic authority and healing and power. He goes in the power of evangelist. And yes, God does some miracles through him, but it's not the same as the apostles. The apostles are another level. So he goes down and he preaches, and God's mightily with him, and people are believing. Verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also, and this is the sorcerer, he believed also. Now we're going to see, he believed, but his heart wasn't right. Remember when Jesus talked about the people with a stony heart? They believe, They receive the word with joy. They're excited. But after a while, it withers because there's no root. So that's what's going on with this guy. I'll show you. So Simon himself also believed, and he's baptized. And he continued with Philip, and he's wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And man, wow, this is amazing. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So technically speaking, they're not in the body of Christ just yet. There's not a body. He's preaching, people are believing, but now he's going to put them into Christ. And again, I think in the early days, because of these apostles, he wanted the apostles to establish it so that it was now a solid, sound work. So they come, and verse 17, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of those things which ye have spoken come upon me. Okay, so point I wanted to make was, here's a guy who looks like he believes. He's baptized in water, but when the Holy Ghost comes, he doesn't receive the Holy Ghost. So the water didn't put him into Christ. I'm just trying to prove the point that water baptism can't put you into Christ. There are people, there may be people I've baptized. And again, Philip baptized him in water. He didn't make him go through a 6-month discipleship course, you know, and really test him and prove him every which way and try him and pull him and twist him and see, okay, now you're worthy of baptism. No, that's not how it works. We preach the gospel. We preach the truth. People who respond and say they believe and want to get baptized, you baptize them in good conscience. Unless for some reason God's giving you clear warning signs, don't touch this guy, like, and then you warrant or something, you know. But, okay, so he's baptized, but he never receives the Holy Ghost because something was wrong with his heart. There was something wrong with it, deep wrong with his heart, something that still needed to be repented of and needed to be dealt with before he could really receive Christ. So I'm just trying to prove the point. What puts you into the body is not the water baptism. It's the Spirit. That's what puts you into the body of Christ. Galatians 3. I'm sure there's many people throughout the last 2,000 years who have been baptized in water, but they're not part of the body of Christ because they were never baptized by the Spirit. They never received the Spirit. Okay, so he says, many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And that's, again, it's just, we're not going to go there now, but when you go to Colossians 3, he talks about putting on Christ, putting on these things. And in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4, he talks about putting on the new man. He doesn't talk about putting it in, he talks about putting it on. And it's almost like, you know, you come to Christ, you're naked, like Adam and Eve. God help, save me, I'm nothing, you know. And Jesus, and so what does Jesus do? He births you, he washes you, and then he clothes you. Exactly. So it's like, I'm born again by Jesus, I'm baptized into Jesus, so I'm washed with him by his Spirit. His Spirit washes me, and then I put Jesus on. Now I'm clothed in those fine linen, that righteousness of the saints, you know. And so in a spiritual sense, now I'm not naked anymore. I'm not exposed anymore. I'm not unclean anymore. I'm now clothed. Amen? And so we're clothed in Christ. But we're commanded to put them on. So again, I guess it's implied that you can So he puts it on at first, but it's implied maybe you can put it off because he commands believers, put them on, put it on, put these things on, balls of mercies, compassion, forgiveness, kindness, charity, put all these things on. But he does clothe us initially. He clothes us. He puts on Christ. And in Christ, verse 28, this is huge, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So in the spiritual realm, it doesn't matter if you're a rich man, a poor man. It doesn't matter if you're American or African. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. We're one in Christ. All these walls that have divided people, Jew and Gentile, and black and white, and bond and free, and rich and poor, and man and woman, you know, just fighting constantly, can never have peace. All that's torn down in Jesus Christ. You can finally be one in Christ. The division's gone. We can have peace. We can have unity. We can truly abide together in love. This is only Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus. Remember, Jesus made male and female different. And if we refuse his instruction, then you better believe we're going to fight. You better believe we're not going to understand each other. We're going to be disagreements. We're going to... Why? Because we're not receiving his instruction. He didn't make us different to fight. He made us different to complement and complete. Not to compete, to complete. Even Jew and Gentile, he made different. He divided the nations. He divided them for different purposes. Different nations have different strengths and different weaknesses. Different people groups have different strengths, different weaknesses. We have different ranks and different positions and how we should fit in society and how things should work. Not every nation or people group makes good leaders. It's just the reality. Some people are good owners and business starters. Some people are better managers. They're not good at starting on it, but they're good at managing other people's affairs. Some people are just good workers. They're good servants. They're good, yes, man, I'll do it and I'll take it. Okay, so he made us differently. Apart from Christ, we're going to fight. We're going to cause, you can't understand them. And then our sin's going to be magnified and iniquity and all this junk. But through Christ, through the washing, through the new birth, through putting on Christ, now we can actually fit together in our proper place, all part of one body, fulfilling what God wants us to fulfill for his glory. We're one in Christ Jesus. That's huge. It's huge. And Paul told, we didn't read it, but back in Ephesians 4, he says, you need to endeavor. And endeavor is something you purposely go after, something you're going to take on. You need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's going, this unity that the body of Christ is supposed to have is not something that just stays automatically. Something you need to strive for, you need to maintain it, and obviously it's only done in the bond of peace. And that's why the Scripture says you need to follow peace with all men. So if there's any offense between us, if there's any issue between us, if there's any hidden thing where you think, oh, I don't know about this person or they did that and that kind of offended me, let's talk. Let's talk face to face. Let's work through it. Let's work through, because only in peace can the unity of the Spirit hold us together. Once we start breaking off the peace, then we don't have unity of the Spirit. So it's very important. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So wonderful, wonderful truth. Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, I mean, just great in terms of specifically looking at the Jew-Gentile aspect. So we won't go through it right now, but you read those chapters, it's great about how Christ broke down the middle wall of partition, how through the blood of his cross he's made peace so we could, in fact, just read this one verse. This is a good verse. He says, it's Ephesians 2. Verse this whole passage is beautiful, but specifically he's talking to the Gentiles, how you guys were far off, you were without God, you had no hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. It means you're brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain, that's of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh, both Gentile and Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So he says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Amen. Dude. The household of God. Jesus said, many will come from the east and west. We'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. So that's why in Galatians 3, this is how he finishes the chapter, verse 29. He says, and if ye be Christ's, okay, you're baptized into Christ through faith in Christ by the Spirit. And he's saying, if you be Christ's, then watch this. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So remember, those promises, God made it to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul proves the seed is Christ. But he goes, guess what? If you're Christ, then guess what? You're also Abraham's seed, because now Christ is in you. You have received Christ. You've received the seed into you. Again, yes, all I need is one apple seed. Well, let's not say apple, because I guess apples don't work that well. How about orange? An orange seed. And I plant it in the earth. And I get one tree. But out of that one tree, how many fruit? Mm-hmm. And how many seeds are in that fruit? And how much you see? So it started with the one seed of Christ. But now, again, it started, there was only one tree of life in the Garden of Eden, but when you look at Revelation 22, there's tons of trees of life all over the banks of the river. Again, I'm not saying we become on equal level with Jesus, that we are the Lamb who took away the sin of the world. We're not, okay? Let's know the difference. I didn't make the atonement for man's sin. You didn't make the atonement for man. There's only one Jesus Christ. And yet, Christ is in us, and now we're Abraham's seed. And guess what? All those promises, we're heirs according to that promise. We're heirs. So, yeah. Quite a revelation. Quite a revelation.
And he ties back the promise to Abraham.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Because again, that's how I started the whole point in the beginning is, how did the promise come? How did Abraham receive the promise? It came by faith. And faith was counted for righteousness. Had nothing to do with the law. Long before the law ever existed. So now, long after the law is in place, guess what? How are we going to receive it? By faith. Just like Abraham. How are we going to become righteous? By believing in Christ. And so then we inherit those promises through Jesus Christ. Baptized into him, put him on. Okay. So I think we'll wait till the next week to get to the next passage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your revelation of your gospel and this new birth and this new life in Christ. Lord, for this washing and this putting us into the body. And clothing us, Lord, so that we can be something that's lovely and pleasing to you. Thank you, Father, for this hope of this unity that we can have in the body of Christ. Please, God, let it be so. Let us live this prayer of Jesus Christ, that we would be one. as you and Jesus are one, that you both would be made one in us. So Lord, I just pray that any foolishness, as we just read about, any error, any deceits, any false doctrine, any lust of the flesh or pride of life, pray those things would just be put out of us so that we can really come into this oneness and this fullness of Jesus Christ. This is your will, Father, and only you can do it in us. So Lord, thank you that promotion doesn't come from anywhere on this earth, Lord. It only comes from you. So please, Father, show us your heart. Show us your will. Show us the way forward. And may you be pleased with this flock, Lord. Help us to bring you pleasure and bring you glory. Set your people free, Lord. Set your people free. Heal us, Lord. And we shall be healed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.